What's that like, Jerron, to have that kind of talent?
Feels good.
Feels good? Bill Hackler, what do you think? What's it like to have that kind of giftedness? It just is, right? God has just gifted you. Amen. We are so thankful that you are sharing your gifts with us this morning. I want to invite you to hear the words from the Old Testament. We're going to turn back into the book of Deuteronomy. Now, where we are in Deuteronomy, I just want to set this up for you, is we are kind of the end of Moses' life, right? Moses has led the Israelites to the edge of the promised land. And if you will remember, Moses never made it to the promised land. He died before they got there. So Moses has led the Israelites to the edge of the promised land, and he is dying, and he is giving them these instructions. So I want to read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting at verse 11. This commandment that I'm giving you right now is definitely not too difficult for you. It isn't unreachable. It isn't up in heaven somewhere so that you will have to ask who will go up for us to heaven and get it for us, that we can hear it and do it. Nor is it across the ocean somewhere so that you have to ask who will cross the ocean for us and get it for us so that we can hear it and do it. Not at all. In fact, the word is very close to you. It's in your mouth and in your heart, waiting for you to do it. Look here today. Today I have set before you life and what's good versus death and what's wrong. If you obey the Lord your God's commandments that I'm commanding you right now, by one, loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and keeping his commandments and regulations and his case laws, then you will live and thrive. And the Lord God will bless you in the land and that you are about to enter and possess. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen and are misled, worshiping other gods and serving them, then I'm telling you right now, you will definitely die. You will not prolong your life on the fertile land that you are crossing the Jordan River to enter and possess. In fact, I call heaven and earth as my witnesses to testify right now that I have set life and death, blessing and curse before you, so that you can choose life. Choose life so that you and your descendants will live by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by clinging to him. That's how you will survive and live long on the fertile land that the Lord swore to your ancestors, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, there's a couple of things that I just want to draw out of the text, and really this main point that I just want to fine-tune your ears to. In Hebrew, there is a very popular word called Shema. In fact, our Jewish brothers and sisters, it is the very first prayer that they learned, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, for the Lord is your God and the Lord is with you. It's found back in Deuteronomy chapter 4. This word Shema in Deuteronomy is often translated as hear, listen. We read it today, actually, in the 28th Psalm. We ask for the Lord to hear us and listen to us. And it can be both used in context from the Lord saying it to the people of Israel or from the people of Israel saying it to the Lord, Shema. And we commonly translate it as obey. And I don't know about you all, but obey for me is it's a hard word. Just me? And sometimes I think people in power use the word obey to get things done, to command, right? But there's, I think, a more nuanced translation that might be more helpful in this particular text this morning. Shema also means to listen intelligently, to actively listen, or as we heard it in our text, to hear and do. To hear God's voice. Think, I want you to listen to this really quickly. Choose life so that you and your descendants will live by loving the Lord your God, by listening to his voice, and by clinging to him. By listening intelligently, by listening and doing. Do you see how it changes the meaning a little bit? And if you're wired like I am, it helps you over the hurdle of obey. So I just want to introduce that. And I want to invite you to listen intelligently as we start talking on this 5-week series of things that sound biblical and scriptural and true, and they have an ounce of truth to them, but they are also not true. They are half-truths. And sometimes when things get hard, we cling to these half-truths just to get going. And a lot of what we will talk about over the next 5 weeks are things that we commonly say to each other during tough times. So I want to invite you, by a show of hands, have you ever said or had said to you, everything happens for a reason? Right? Every single one of us have either said it or been said to us. Everything happens for a reason. Now, this is what scholars call theological determinism. It's a saying so much, right? When we say everything happens for a reason, we usually mean, if we are followers of Christ, that God has a plan and we cannot yet see it, right? That we got to trust the plan and trust God's will. This also can mean sometimes that, like, we just don't even know, right, how God is working in the situation. It could be the lowest of the lows of the lows, but it's God's will. It's God's. Have you ever had that said to you? It must be God's will. Sometimes we also use theological determination in the reverse, right? Where have you ever had it said to you or said yourself, well, the devil made me do it? Oh, the enemy is working hard against me today. Just me? You see, the thing about theological determinism, whether we use God or the devil, is it robs us of our personal and corporate responsibility. Amen? You know, the reality of the situation is we are people, and we make mistakes. But there are some of our siblings who believe that God is so involved in our lives. God is such a micromanager. Raise your hand if you hate being micromanaged. Amen. But there are some of our siblings in Christ who believe that God is such a micromanager that every single thing is God's will, God's plan. That God is so involved that we don't even have our own thoughts, that those thoughts are God put into our head. Or that those feelings are feelings that God is giving us. Those ideas are God's ideas. Those actions of ours are God's actions. And the person to really get this kind of line of theology started was John Calvin, 16th century lawyer. Did you know that? A 16th century lawyer. Now, I want to remind everybody that in the 16th century, science did not know quite as much as it did today, does today. Amen? Okay. In the 16th century, in the 1500s, John Calvin was a lawyer turned theologian, and at the age of 27, wrote the Institutes, right? Calvin wrote his Institutes. Now, I don't know about you all, but I'm going to self-disclose here for a minute. At 27, I thought I knew everything. If you are 27 and you think you know everything, we're just going to say bless your hearts and we're praying for you. But at 27, John Calvin published his Institutes. And one of the things about these Institutes is that Calvin writes that from the dawn of time, every single thing is preordained by God. Everything. Even the wind and natural disasters, right? Even when bad things happen to good people. In fact, in Calvin's Institutes, Calvin wrote that evil cannot lift a finger, so much as lift a finger, without permission from God. And Calvin also wrote that there were people preordained before time by God to go to heaven and preordained to go to hell. Now, I've already self-disclosed that at 27, I thought I knew everything. But I want to share the story. When I was away at college, I went to a woman's college in Virginia for my first year of college. And it was great. I honestly loved being 8 hours away from home. And across town was a very prominent, well-known Christian college. And I remember sitting in the coffee shop a block from my college, and one of the students from that particular school came in, and as I was ordering my cup of coffee, I turned around, and there was this 6'2" young man with glasses, kind of Scandinavian looking, but he wasn't Scandinavian. And he said to me, "You are going to burn in hell." And I said, "I'm sorry, what?" He said to me, "You are going to be burning in hell because it is preordained before time that you are not elect." Now, you can imagine, for those of you who know my family story, my mother was a pastor, right? And I'm kind of a bit of a smart aleck. And I'm sure there are people thinking right now, "Just a bit, Rev Ev?" So I turned to him and I said, "Well, I'm so grateful I like barbecue." I know, right? But the reality is, if we travel down this path of theological determinism, it leads us to fatalism. Well, what's the point? If I am going to burn in hell, I better like barbecue, right? And nihilism, because there is no point. What's the point of practicing and working hard if everything has already been preordained before time? If some people believe that God has preordained every single point of the Super Bowl, why are those teams practicing? Why are they running plays? If God has preordained that Nick Saban retire and Lane Kiffin become the next head coach of Alabama, I know. What is the point, friends? Is there a point? I know that there are going to be a lot of volunteer fans, myself included, who are going to have some questions. But the thing is, we can kind of get lost in this theological determinism. We can kind of get lost in abdicating ourselves of our personal responsibility to not text and drive, to wear a seatbelt, to take care of ourselves, right? To take care of others. Because what's the point? God's got that. Or there is no point. Because God's got that. It's ordained before time. And you know, what I see people who are really attracted to this kind of way of thinking, they are folks who are craving security and control and certainty and absolutes. And I don't want to judge that, right? But I do want to offer a different way. Another common response and kind of reaction to this theological determinism is deism, right? We hear that a lot thrown around with our founding fathers, and that's because about a century after Calvin, there was this whole idea of this divine watchmaker, a God, we knew a little bit more about science then, a God who kind of set the world in motion, wound it up, and walked away. Never to touch or have anything ever again to do with the world. Again, what's the point? There is no point. But I want to offer you something that's kind of in between these two views. In our reading this morning, Moses is giving the Israelites what? Choice. If something is preordained, do we have a choice? Moses is giving the Israelites choice. Choice. To hear the voice of God, to listen and do. To love our God and to cling. I love that image, to cling to God. Because in life, life happens. Good things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to good people. There is seeming random and random chaos in the world. Life happens. Einstein put it like this, right? E equals mc squared. Every action has an equal and opposite reaction. There are natural consequences to our decisions, our actions, our words, our thoughts, our feelings. Amen. As individuals and as collective people. And the reality is that our disconnectedness, or what Christians have sometimes called sin, right? Our disconnectedness from ourselves, from our Creator who made us and loves us and wants more for us than we could ask or imagine or dream, our disconnectedness from each other. It's like a butterfly effect, right? There are ripples, like a stone thrown on a pond. And it affects innocent people. We know that because how many times have we had our feelings hurt because of something somebody said or did to another person? How many times have we been caught up in the drama? How many of us are preparing for snow next week because climate change is about to drop cold weather on us? How many of us know that the oceans are rising? There is an equal and opposite reaction. Our behavior, our words, our lives affect others. And God is so good that God gives us a choice, freedom. Freedom to love God, freedom to listen to God's voice intelligently and do, freedom to cling to God in times of trial. And friends, there just sometimes is random evil in the world. Bad things happen. There are things like accidents that happen. Now, I told you I was going to tell you about the hymn that we sung earlier, "It Is Well With My Soul." You see, the man that wrote that hymn was traveling to the States across the water, across the Atlantic. And he got to a point in his travels where previously his wife and his children had perished in a storm at sea on a different boat. And when he got there, he crafted that beautiful, beautiful hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." You see, there are going to be things that distract us, things that deflect us, things that tempt us not to choose life in this world. There are going to be really bad, tragic, and traumatic things. There's going to be suffering in this world. But I want you to hear that none of that is caused by God. God is not the author of evil. And yet, we worship and love and cling and listen to a God who, as Romans, Paul says in the book of Romans, can turn all things for good, can work every single thing for good. And this is our hope, isn't it? We know as followers of Jesus Christ that love conquers even the grave. We know that death is not the end for us. We know that God is working every single thing for good in our lives. And as Ephesians 3 says, our God who is able to do more than we could ask or imagine or dream for us, that is our God. And that is the God who poured God's own self out into flesh and blood that we just celebrated in the birth of Christ, who came to heal and save and bring wholeness, who came to build connection and community, who came to declare a different way, and who at the end of his earthly ministry told his disciples before he ascended back into the clouds and said to them, "Lo, I am with you always till the end of the age." Friends, our hope is that God has never abandoned us, never set everything in motion and walked away from us. Our hope is that God is with us everywhere, in all times and in all things, not causing them to happen, because sometimes we are foolish, amen? But working every single thing for good. There's three simple rules that our founder, John Wesley, had. And when we come to times of trial and tribulation, when we are trying to care for one another in our needs, it's easy to fall into these traps of saying these things that are half true. But I want to remind you of the very first rule Wesley gave his people: do no harm. I am convinced that God's promise in Christ is strong, that God's promise is true in the scriptures, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And I am convinced that even to this day, God is offering to us a choice between life and death, blessings and cursings. So choose life, be a blessing, and do no harm. Amen.